All right, we are on study number 21, Unity. Notice I'm wearing my sweater. Praise the Lord. Fall has arrived. I know that's exciting to some and not so exciting to others, but I think that we can find unity in the fact that we'll enjoy pumpkin stuff. I already had some pumpkin ice cream and some fudge. My wife and I, Friday, we went on I had an inspection out near, where was that? Oh, it was out in Connersville. And then we went a little further southeast to Brookville and saw the oldest Baptist church in Indiana. And then, of course, there's no church there anymore. It's just a building. Then we went from there. We were on our way back. We stopped at Metamora, and all of a sudden we're like, wow, they have something going on. There's this huge festival. I guess it's like Canal Days or something, and they had booths and all kinds of cool stuff. And we got AJ a nice little jacket, real nice jacket that's usually really expensive. We got it real cheap, good price on it. And I got me some pumpkin-flavored ice cream, which is kind of weird, but it was good. It was just, it felt like fall, and it smelled like fall. And now we can smell the furnace has kicked on, and we can smell the dust burning, and so it smells like fall in here now as well. And along with that, it's cough drop season and all that as well. So without any further discussion on that, we'll start talking about unity. So we're on page number 143, lesson number 21, letter U, unity. We hear a lot of talk about unity today. On the world's political scene, we have in place the, quote, United Nations organization. Many of the world's leaders are advocating and actively promoting a one-world global system involving the monetary system, the judicial system, and even a common language. Let me say, although they're promoting these things and trying to do this, I'm going to chase this bunny for just a second. It's already here. Although we don't have it official yet, we do have a one world currency right now, or a currency that is considered to be the reserve currency of the world. That doesn't mean that it is the one world currency, because obviously you go to Canada and you can use currency other than the reserve currency. You go to Mexico and you can use currency, the Mexican currency, other than the reserve currency. But the reserve currency is the currency that's used to pay for things internationally as you make international purchases. For example, you get on eBay and you buy stuff, you can pay with American dollars and buy something that's in China and they ship it to you. Like, for example, I got on there and bought cell phone chargers and stuff that I've needed, like, for a penny. Like, hey, it's a penny, and it costs $12 to ship it here, but still cheaper than it is at the store, and then you get it, and it doesn't work. But what are you going to do, send it back to China? They got you. So anyways, the reserve currency for the world today is the American dollar right now. 6 months from now, that may be different, or maybe longer from now. There's been talk for many years about the possibility that the American dollar will no longer be the reserve currency. The reason that America is as prosperous as we are, or one of the reasons that we're as prosperous as we are, is because our dollar is the reserve currency. And I don't mean dollar as in like a dollar bill. I mean dollar as in the American currency is the reserve currency. People buy and sell and trade commodities and so forth, oil and things like that, in the American dollar. And so that makes us, that makes the dollar useful. There's demand for the dollar, and so that's why our dollar has the buying power that it has now. Although its buying power is decreasing rapidly. In fact, I was just thinking about the fact that, you buy a bottle of Coke, what was it, like 20 ounces back in the 50s, it cost what? anybody know? You don't know? You know what it costs. How much? What do you put in the vending machine to get your bottle of Coke? 5 cents. Yep. And you got a return for the glass bottle, right? You could take the glass bottle back and get 2 to 3 cents back, depending on where you're from or where you're at, you know. So you're really only paying 2 or 3 cents for a 20-ounce bottle of Coke. Now, you think about it now, if you're, say, at an amusement park or something, or you're somewhere, obviously, you know, if you're down the street at the store, it's a different thing. But at, like, an amusement park, like, say, you're at Kings Island or something like that, and you want to get a Coke, it's $3. 20-ounce plastic bottle of Coke for $3. So you get, you know, free petroleum in your Coke and all that. Anyways, that was a long rabbit trail there. So so the idea here of unity, they're trying to get this one world global system, this one world monetary system and judicial system, which is the one thing that they don't really have. There is a world judicial system, but it doesn't really hold much power, actually, over the governing nations. But it does have a little bit of sway, but the judicial system is not really that powerful as far as that goes for one world judicial system. See, I got it warm enough. You got to take that off, huh? Praise the Lord. It still says 64, but I feel I'm roasting up here now. For some reason, doesn't matter how far away I put the thing, it still blows right on me. So, more significantly, oh, and the common language, the crossover language for the world right now is English. French is also a popular language of the United Nations, but English is the world business language. And I believe that is the reason that God has given us the Bible in the English language in its perfection. In the King James Bible, and that's because English is the world language. That's why he gave us the New Testament in Greek back in the day, that it was written there, because the world language at the time was Greek. And then as time has passed, God has given us, has preserved his word and given us his perfect word in the world language of the day. So, not to say that other languages are insignificant. Of course, we do believe that God is going to make available his word in other languages as well, but I believe that he is preserving his word in the world language of English today. Again, not to say that there's no such thing as God's preserved word in other languages. Of course, the Greek is still there, but a very small portion of the world speaks Greek these days, so comparatively speaking. So more significant, there is the present-day ecumenical movement with its goal of uniting Christendom, which is professing Christians, denominations, and so-called churches, under the banner of a one-world religion. Because there is so much talk about Christian unity these days, and because our church is not involved in all of the ecumenical movement and other interdenominational interchurch activities, the purpose of this study is to teach you what the Bible has to say about unity, the true and the false. So our memory verse here is Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I like that chapter, by the way. You'll notice if you read the rest of the chapter, talks about, you know, it's like the oil that anoints the head and runs down the beard, even Aaron's beard. And so I get to enjoy this for another 4 days. I have to shave it off for annual training. But anyways, praise the Lord for unity. So let's look here at first, man's first attempt at unity. Man's first attempt at unity. If you turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, which hopefully you've already read that passage and looked it over, because we didn't type it all out. We just typed out the verses that are going to be relevant to our questions here. But you'll see here that, and you'll read about the events which took place soon after the great worldwide flood of Noah's day. So this is around 2,300 years before Christ. Okay, so a good while back there. In chapter 9, verse number 1, God's command to Noah and to his sons. I'm going to read this real quick here, and I'll just pause where you're supposed to give me the answer. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and..." Oh, that's not the word. "And replenish the earth." Very good. Sorry about that. I was thinking about my cough dropping. How it's got to go away. And missed the right word. So, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." So, this is in opposition to just be fruitful and multiply. He says, you know, he wants them to fill the earth with people. Not just multiply and stay in one place. Go out and fill up the whole earth. So according to Genesis 11, verse 2, instead of obeying God, the descendants of Noah remained in the place. And I want to read here Genesis 11, 2 about this place. It says, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." So that's where they decided to go and to be. The verse before that says that the whole earth was of one language and one speech. So they're all talking about one thing, uniting against the God of heaven. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4 says, "And they said, Go to, let us build us a tower. And a city, a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." But see, that's what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to scatter themselves abroad upon the face of the whole earth. However, they said, "Let us make us a city," an attempt to bring political unity, and a tower, their attempt at achieving religious unity. Archaeologists have identified the Tower of Babel as the Ziggurat, as a place used for pagan religious purposes. And if you follow some of the other things about the founder of the city and some of the mythology that ended up being produced as a result of some of that, you'll find that not only was the leader, the king there, Nimrod, not only was he, a king there, politically speaking, but he also held a religious position as well. So according to Genesis 11, verses 5 through 8, which says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." So here we see, it says, "Would you say that the Lord was pleased with man's attempt to bring about a one world situation?" Was God pleased with that? That's the answer. The answer is no. God was not pleased with their actions there. So, what was the name given to this attempt in Genesis 11:9? It says, "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So it was named Babel, which had to do with confusion. So, man's final attempt at unity. So that was man's first attempt at unity. So now we'll look at man's final attempt at unity. And then we'll decide whether we're going to look at true and false unity or wait until next week. So in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, these chapters cover the future events that will take place upon the earth after the rapture and during the seven-year period known as Daniel's 70th week or Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. Without going into a detailed study of the Bible or of Bible prophecy, it becomes apparent that in these godless days there will arise some form of unity. Now we could, again, every time I come to the end times prophecy stuff, I'm tempted to spend like several weeks talking about that prophecy and some of the details of that. It's intriguing stuff. It's really interesting stuff. It's good stuff to look at. However, we're not going to do that this time here. So letter A, according to Revelation 13:7, which says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." It says that the beast, as is defined there, not in this verse, but in verses around it, it says the beast, the Antichrist, will exercise political power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Very good. According to Revelation 14:8, which says, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." It says that this center of this political unity will be called Babylon. Babylon. Remember our study we did as we dealt with the kingdom of man or human government beginning when they got off of the boat there, off of the ark, and ending here, when the kingdom of God is fully realized on earth. So, according to Revelation 17:1, the one world religious system of the last days is referred to. We're going to look at 17:1 here first before we answer that. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters." So that this religious system is referred to as the great whore. It says, we identify this as a religious system because of Revelation 2, verses 20 through 22, which says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." So it says, based on this, or because of this, and because by way of contrast, the Lord's true churches are likened to pure, chaste virgins. And some of the passages that deal with that here are 2 Corinthians 11:2, which says, "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then Ephesians 5:25-27, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And then in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So we see this contrast, this difference between the religious system, the world religious system of the day, and the true churches of God, the true churches that God has put together. And the contrast is, one, the world religious system is called the Great Whore, and the true churches are called, or the Lord's true churches are called, pure and chaste virgins. So this is the right concept here, because the failed attempt at unity is actually, as we saw in letter B of, I guess that was Wednesday night, when we dealt with letter B on Wednesday night about the bride of Christ, we, at the end of that study, we talked about the parody of the bride. And the parody of the bride is the world's attempt to show what they call the bride of Christ, which is not the bride of Christ at all. It is, in fact, the great whore. And God identifies this world, this one world church as, this one world church, Church of the Antichrist, as Mystery Babylon. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, it says, I'm sorry, verse 5, it says, and upon her forehead was written, was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. See, God doesn't take kindly to this false unity. God doesn't take, he doesn't like this. He's not pleased with this false unity unifying under the wrong premises. In fact, he calls this officially Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You see, he doesn't look at it as a good thing. It's an abomination. In chapter 17, verses 1 and verse 15, it says, and there came one of the angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on many waters. And he saith unto me, in verse number 15, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So we're going to see here it says that this religious system sits upon peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. It is truly a worldwide system. According to Revelation 18, verses 2 through 8, which hopefully you've already read, what is the final end, or the end of this final Satan-inspired attempt at global unity? All right. The answer is it will fall and be destroyed. Let's look at this passage here real quick. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, and all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. I said it will fall and be destroyed. That's, I think, a pretty good summation of that passage there. So we looked at, so far, man's first attempt at unity, man's last attempt at unity, and I think we'll go ahead and save for next week true and false unity, or true unity versus false unity. So far, we really have just looked at bad unity, but there is such a thing as good unity, and we'll talk about that a little more next week, Lord willing, and maybe the following. We'll see. I think it'd be nice if we could just get through that part completely next week. We shall see. So any questions or comments on this? I know it was a short little portion of a study. everybody get their answers or their questions answered and everything figured out there?